Good morning. The reading this morning is taken from John 4, and we're reading verses 1 to 42. And you can find this passage on page 1007 in the Pew Bibles. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him some food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is God's word.
Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, I do thank you for your word. Thank you for its great challenge that it gives us every time we read it. And I pray that today you will help us to think together about what this story means for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have Jesus' good news, Jesus' gospel, his mission in this world. Just want to give a bit of background to this, first of all. It is not changing. Oh, that's interesting. Maybe, can you change it from the back? Okay, doesn't matter about the, there you go, well done. We read the Gospels on at least two levels. First of all, we read the gospel to learn about what Jesus said and did, and learn how we therefore should act. Let's see if I can change it now. No, I think you're going to have to. So we learn from Jesus's words and actions, and we hopefully will learn today how Jesus's gospel came to this woman and to the Samaritans, and we can learn something about that gospel for us. But we also learn on another level. What does John want to teach us? Each of the gospel writers have their own purpose, and they tell their story in such a way as to teach us something. And John does this here, as we will see. Now, a little bit of background to this, the context of the passage, obviously the context of John 4 is John 1, 2 and 3. And in John 1, 2, and 3, in chapter 1, you have Jesus' encounter with Nathanael. And Jesus says to Nathanael in verse 50 of chapter 1, he says, "You believe me because you saw me, because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things." In chapter 2, we have Jesus' encounter with his mother at the wedding at Cana, and Jesus turns the water, 150 litres of water, into 150 litres worth of wine, big feasts that they had back then for weddings. And at the end of that passage, in John 2, verse 11, it says that the disciples put their faith in him. Once again, putting their faith, believing in him. And in chapter 3, we have the story of Jesus and Nicodemus, the very famous line about whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And at the end of that chapter, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son, they will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. And that really leads us to John's purpose, which is in John 21, 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the purpose that John is writing, quote, all of these things. So if you want to know why John wrote John 4, well, there you have it up on the screen, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and by believing have life in his name. So you have faith that Jesus is the Messiah, that you may have life in his name. Those three things: faith, Messiah, eternal life. Now let's go to the passage. If you've got your Bibles, you can open them. We'll have a look at the structure very quickly. Open your Bibles or your iPads, or as Chris Wright said, your tablets, like Moses had. I have a different tablet than Moses did. I don't think Moses had an iPad. Here's the structure of John. It's really in three sections. Jesus and the Samaritan woman have a conversation in verses 1 to 26. And they have a conversation about the Messiah. You notice how she deflects the conversation away from herself all the time and directs it to a theological conversation. Theology should not be safe, but this woman doesn't get away with it. And eventually she says, the Messiah will come, and then he will teach us all things. And Jesus says, I am the one of whom you speak. I am the Messiah. And the time will come when he will be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Verses 27 to 38, Jesus and the disciples have a conversation. They are surprised that he's talking to this woman. And they say, eat something, Master, you know, eat some bread. And he says, my bread is to do the will of the Father. The woman has gone away and has talked to the Samaritans, and they are coming back. And Jesus says, look, others have done the hard work that you have reaped the benefits. They are believing because others have reaped the benefits. And finally, in verses 39 to 42, Jesus has a conversation, or the Samaritans speak to Jesus. And at the end, verse 42, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know this man is really the Savior of the world. And this is the first time in the book of John that you have Jesus declared as the Savior of the whole world. And it's from the mouth of Samaritans. Not the mouth of the disciples, it's the mouth of the Samaritans. They say, Jesus is the Savior, not only of the Hebrews, but as a Savior of the whole world. That is why Jesus came as Messiah, to be the Savior of the whole world. So I'm going to leave that up there for you to look at, so we can follow it through. We just had the whole of the passage read to us. I think it's great to have a whole passage read, so we get the whole of the story. My Bible divides it into these three stories, but actually it's one story, the woman at the well, verses 1 to 42. And thank you for reading very deliberately and slowly, so we could really gain an idea of what the story is all about. In the first service, it was read beautifully as well. I'm grateful to the Lord for that, because this is a narrative that we need to learn from. What is this good news that Jesus brings, and to whom is it given? So the woman at the well, very famous. You say the woman at the well, and everybody knows about this woman in John 4. And it comes to a person who is racially and socially marginalized. The Jews do not associate themselves with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were seen by the Israelites as a lesser breed. They were not true blue Hebrews. They were of a lesser racial value and socially despised as well. And it's interesting the way the narrative goes, that it starts off with this story about the Pharisees and knowing that Jesus is gaining more disciples, etc. And he's going back to Galilee, from Jerusalem, going back to Galilee. And it says he had to go through Samaria. Now, the word that's used in Greek is a word that's used when Luke says it's necessary that Jesus had to suffer. It's a really important thing. The word is dei, and it really has a force behind it. They say he had to. He was forced to go through Galilee. Well, actually, he wasn't, because there were plenty of roads built by the Israelites around Samaria to avoid going through Samaria. But Jesus had to go to Samaria because he had to have this encounter with this person. The Jews believed that salvation was for them. John is trying to tell us through this story, no, Jesus is, verse 42, the Savior of the world. And this gospel comes to a marginalized woman, racially and socially marginalized. But she's also marginalized because she was a woman. Today we talk about equality. We want equality. But back then, women just did not count. They were not counted. Even the person who counted the 5,000 men who were fed by Jesus didn't count the women. They simply didn't count. You couldn't have the testimony of a woman in court. They didn't count. Yet Jesus wanted to bring this gospel to this marginalized, racially, socially, and gender-wise woman. But she was also socially marginalized. Notice she's going to the well at noon, the hottest part of the day. And Jesus is tired. He sits down. It's hot. And she was going at noon. The rest of the women would have gone at dawn. You go at dawn to do the hot, hard tasks. Water is heavy. I don't know if you've ever carried water. 10 centimeters cubed of water is 1 liter and 1 kilo. So if you're, as the Americans say, do the math. It's heavy. Water's heavy. So you go at dawn. And this woman was going midday. As we know from what Jesus says to her in verse 17, she is ethically marginalized as well. The word in Greek for man and husband is the same word. So it says, the man you have now is not your man. It's actually suggesting she's having an affair with a married man. So ethically, she's not the sort of person that a decent person like Jesus should be talking to. But he is. And the disciples' surprise when they come along and he's talking to this shows he would never talk or associate. Not even, certainly not ask for a drink from. Because that line that says Jews don't associate with the Samaritans could also be translated they don't use the same cups. Because it would pollute them. But Jesus asks for a glass of water, asks for some water from this Samaritan woman. He's crossing these barriers. This is where the gospel's got to get to. That's why he had to go through Samaria. And finally, religiously, verse 20, they have religious theological differences. And they were considered lesser people because of that. Yet Jesus knows that this gospel that he is preaching has got to get to these sorts of people. And that's the same today. Jesus is associating with the marginalized. And it is not, this gospel of Jesus Christ is not for the decent, nice people. And I won't say like us, because actually, if you look at your heart, you will know you're not, as I know I'm not. It is for those who need the gospel. Jesus is willing to cross barriers, cross cultures, to reach this person. And I don't know if you know, but in the ancient world, the disciples would actually choose a rabbi, not the other way around. Jesus chooses his disciples, but normally a disciple chose their rabbi. And quite easily, they could have deserted Jesus. In John 6, Jesus teaches them that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And many leave him. And Jesus turns to his disciples. He said, are you going to leave me as well? And Jesus is willing to risk that in order to get the gospel to this woman. So the objects of Jesus' good news are the marginalized, the poor, and the disregarded. And that's the same mission we have today. As David was praying, I'm thinking, I prayed this morning about this, these storms coming. People who find their homes in doorways are going to be the people who suffer tonight. It is those who are marginalized who need the gospel. Also, Jesus offers her something. First of all, he offers her dignity. He actually asks for a drink of water. He is willing to be vulnerable to her. Often when we think about mission, and this is what we've been talking about for the last 6 weeks or so, when we think about mission, it's often thinking it's from the somebody who's got something to those who haven't. And it's rather sort of top down. Jesus blasts this out the water, out of the living water, and he says, give me a drink, please. He's making himself vulnerable and thereby dignifying the woman. And I think in all of our sharing of the gospel, we must have that dignity given to people. It's not we've got everything and we're going to give it to you. We've got to have that vulnerability and humility to know that we need to dignify people. But he also gave her living water. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Verse 13, anyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Living water, it can also mean running water. There's a dynamism about this water. I know in Britain we think we get rather a lot of water falling out the skies, which we do, of course. But in the parched Middle East, in the desert of Judea, water was very necessary. Wilma and I don't know if you know, we lived in Argentina for 10 years. And in the summer, it gets to 38 to 40 degrees during the day. It goes to about 29 degrees Celsius at night. Not easy to sleep. So when the weather forecaster says it's going to be about 22 tonight, it'll be difficult to sleep. I'm going, yeah, you know nothing, mate. And I used to stand on my terrace, and I could see the clouds coming in. And you're going, a storm's coming, praise God, we want a storm. But we were six blocks from the River Plate, and the wind used to come and blow it away, and you wouldn't get any rain. Happened quite often. But living water, water is essential, as David said, for human life. And living water, a running water, that Jesus can offer this woman. And she says, oh great, I don't have to come back to get this water ever again. Oh, that's wonderful. But this living water, this running water, wells up to eternal life. I want you to use your imagination. Think of a well that classically you've seen. This is not just filling the well up. The well will be filled up from the bottom, and it will well up, and it will, and then it will overflow, and it will go into other wells, and those wells will then overflow themselves, and overflow again. And this woman apparently eventually got it and ran away and told the Samaritans, look, I've discovered this person, they could be the Messiah. He told me everything I did. And her well ran over and it ran into the lives of the other Samaritans. And Jesus, of course, is giving that salvation. He is that living water that wells up to eternal life because he is the Messiah. And those who believe in the Messiah will have this well up inside themselves. We've got a reputation as Christians sometimes of being judgmental, boring people. That's partly unkind from the media. It's sometimes actually just true. And we should be the most joyful people on the planet because we have that living water. We never need to thirst again. Do I hear even a hallelujah in Hartford Baptist? Thank you. We need a few more Pentecostals. Hallelujah. This should be welling water. We should be joyful. Jesus Christ has saved us. And that water, we never need to thirst. He has filled our well up. And this woman realized what that meant. And she went scurrying away to tell everybody else. And this is why the living water is such an important concept, is that we need to be filled up, therefore, to overflow to others. This living water is not only for us. This living water is actually for others. It is so that it will well up in us so much that it will flood the world, and we'll all be swimming in this living, running water. This is the gospel, and Jesus gave this living water to this woman. But he also gave her a mission. He gave her a purpose. This woman probably felt that she was never actually acting. She was always acted upon because she was so marginalized. She was an immoral woman. She was a woman who was looked down upon because she was a Samaritan, looked down upon because she was a woman. But Jesus gave her a purpose. And when Jesus says to the disciples, look to the fields. They are ripe unto harvest. And had they looked up at that point, the Samaritans would have been coming towards Jesus. And that's why he says, you know, others have worked and done the hard work, the woman, and you are benefiting. And in that, again, he dignifies her. She is the first mass evangelist in the Gospel of John, a Samaritan woman who had lived an immoral life. And God chooses this woman, and John tells us it is this woman who is the first evangelist. And you've got it up there, verse 42, a Samaritan say, we don't believe only because of the woman, we now believe that you are the Savior of the world. An absolutely amazing incident where Jesus brings this living water not only to the woman, but to the Samaritans as well. So Jesus identifies with a marginalized woman. He gives her dignity and he offers her this living water. But notice Jesus also challenges the woman. He challenges her to change her lifestyle by just saying to her, bring me your husband, knowing full well that she didn't have a husband. He challenges her to change. So it's not all nice, soft, sweet, fluffy kind of solidarity and living water. This is the hard challenge Jesus tells this woman. She needs to change. And of course, later on in John 8, the woman who is caught in adultery, he says, go and leave your life of sin. Mission is good news, but it's also news that challenges as well. And Jesus' good news is a challenge to the woman to change the way she's living. But it's also a challenge to the disciples. The disciples are surprised he's talking to such a woman. And he's challenging them to change their prejudices and actually love the Samaritans. We cannot reach those who we do not love. At All Nations, we have students who are wanting to go to the Muslim world, the Buddhist world, and they're very enthusiastic about loving those worlds. I'm teaching a module on contemporary and visual culture right now. I'm doing the contemporary bit. I don't do the arts stuff. But we start off by describing Western culture. And we write it all up on the board. And after about 10 minutes, I say, anything positive? Because every single thing is a negative thing about Western culture. And there is a lot of negative in Western culture. But there are good things as well. We need to love the people who we are going to reach. And Jesus challenges the disciples, these Samaritans, you need to love. Now, it might not seem to us a big thing, but to them, it was huge. Absolutely huge. And it might be a contextualization of this, might be, you must love your Muslim neighbor. You must accept them. Whatever you think about their religions, their religion, you must love them. And that's the challenge, isn't it, for us today? We need to be challenged to cross those barriers. Cross those cultural barriers, social barriers, racial barriers, gender barriers, religious barriers, ethical barriers. And that is a risk, because we can then be associated with those people that others despise. It's a matter of following Jesus in his good news to those marginalized. Secondly, it means we have a massive message for the world. This is the revolution. This is the Jesus revolution we're getting in on. It's not just selling Jesus as the best savior you can possibly get out of all the others. This is the life-changing. The Samaritans say it. We believe he is the savior of the world. This is not only a savior of Hartford, of Hertfordshire, or of Britain. This is God's message for the whole of humanity. This is a massive revolution that God is calling us to, and to get involved with him, to bring, in Paul's words, all things in heaven and on earth under Jesus Christ, in Ephesians 1:10. And therefore, we need to recognize our prejudices. Be ready to change and repent. I sometimes talk about the conversion of the missionary. We need to be converted to Jesus Christ if we are going to call others to be converted to him as well. So this is Jesus's message. He's reaching out to the marginalized. He's offering dignity and living water to them. He's challenging them to change and to be more like him. And that's our challenge today. And I want to leave us with that challenge, and to take up and to be ready to walk the walk as Jesus walked it. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you for your gospel and the way it is a revolutionary, life-changing, earth-shattering revolution, Lord. And I pray that we will be willing to be involved in that revolution, to reach out to those who are despised, to offer them the wonders of the gospel, to be able to challenge them to repent, to turn around and live in the light of what you have done on the cross. And help us, Lord, to be those life-changing people. May we not just live ordinary lives. May we live extraordinary lives that will transform this church, this town, this county, this nation, the whole world, Lord. Thank you that you have involved us in this. And I pray that we will, as the woman, go to others and tell them about you. You have told us everything that we have ever done, and you are the Savior of the world. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.